Good evening, church. For the introduction, we'll just read two verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So verse 17 and 18 we'll read. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for... this evening, Lord, at the midweek service, the grace that you have given to gather us, Lord, in your name. Speak to our hearts, minister to us this evening. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I would like to read one more verse from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the fallen man is subjected to that the fallen nature or the sinful condition that he lives in. So man at his best state is no longer better than his worst. So even the psalmist says in Psalm 39 verse 5, the certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. It's nothing like a vanity. That's what the psalmist is trying to say. So the if you observe the world, every sinner adopts the value system on a timely basis in this life to live. But these values does not have any perfect standards. So the man is very prone to judge the self, prone to judge his interpersonal relationship and also the world. It's purely based upon the kind of response that he receives it, okay? Or the treatment that he receives. It's purely based on that he functions. But we, as we read that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18, we, as believers in Christ, we have the very thing that the world says that the foolish thing. What is that it says? It is the cross that we have in our life. What is the cross? So cross is the place where Christ died and he shed his literal blood for the sin and the sins of mankind. And second, he also died as us. Okay, so first he died for us. The second, he died as us. So even the man displayed the highest degree of enmity against God by nailing Jesus Christ on the cross. But God displayed the heights of his love by dying for the sinner. So because this is God's intense desire that none to perish. And cross reveals the heart of God towards the sinner. Yeah. So in other words, we can say 2,000 years ago when Jesus was hung on the cross, the enmity and the love met at the cross, where God's love prevailed over the man's enmity. Okay? And the second, the sin and the grace met at the cross. So Jesus paid by shedding his blood as a ransom for our sin. And not just that, he also, that same blood cleanses the conscience of the sinner. Now, the on the other side, we can see by Jesus resurrecting, he's been victorious now. He puts away the sin, and grace reigns through the righteousness in the believer's life. So now only the true place which a sinner can come to is a place of cross in order to have a repentance in his life. So we know the one definition that repentance is a change of mind, right? So it is also like a man coming to end of himself and receiving the fullness of Christ. So here, the first, we go to the cross in order to receive the salvation, but on the other side, we also pick up the cross on a daily basis. So when the believer picks up his cross on a daily basis, which means he's acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ paid for our old sin nature, and thus making him free from all the sin natures, the power over us. The believer is completely liberated from the bondage of sin and death. So, I think it's in Galatians 6, we can also see that we also carry the burden of each other. Think on this, the burden that Christ asked us to exchange, right? So the yoke that we exchange with the Christ, what we receive from Christ is not burden at all, but there is a great burden which the world carries. The world is under judgment, and its sentence is already passed. But God, in his long-suffering and merciful, not willing any sinner to go to hell. So because of it, in Romans 10:13, whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is the cross God takes the sins and he turns it into a blessing. And this blessings can never be revoked. Yeah, so thank God for that. Even Jesus becoming a worm, you know, like man is identified as a worm, right? He identified with the sinner. He also numbered himself among the transgression. So if you see that the Gospels, he walked with the sinners, he sat among them, right? And he also ate with them, you know. But when it came at the point that there was nobody else apart from Christ who had to go and meet all the demands of the justice requires, has been fulfilled on the cross. He was all alone. That cross nobody else can share. But you and me, we have that. The other thing, the cross, wherein which we go to the cross on daily basis in order to leave things there, settle things there, in order to experience the power of resurrection. So I would like to read with two verses from the book of Acts 4. Acts 4, chapter 32 and 33. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. Think upon this. So here we can clearly see, observe one thing, that there is a great unity among the in the church or in the body of Christ. Where there is a unity in the church, that gives that a clear vision. In other words, we can say the church which has a unity does not lack any vision from God. And to that church, God commands the blessings. So here, what do we have? We have a cross in our lives. And that is the perfect standard by which we look things. Even our measure towards another person, or our interpersonal relationship, or a situation, or even towards the world, it is purely based on the cross, which cannot be anything else apart from the cross, because this is what we have it as a church. Thank you.
Check. That was a great word, wasn't it? The cross. I think that Vijay shared yesterday, Pastor Shaler did Grace Hour. How many of you got to listen to that? It's an amazing, it's on the YouTube for people. If you have subscribed to GGW, you will hear that. You can hear that. It's amazing. And the portion that he shared really is a great source of comfort and reassurance for us this season, you know. So if you get an opportunity, and I think in line with that and Vijay's message, I was just thinking, because of the cross, two things are made evident. That is, number one, the foolishness of God, and number two, the weakness of God, right? 1 Corinthians 1:25. Two things are made evident as how the world would look at it. Foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, what is the foolishness of God? We have a message. And that message is a gospel message. We preach Christ crucified, right? That is, in the world would look at it and call it foolishness, and God says, yeah, but that foolishness is wiser than men. And there is a weakness of God. What is the weakness of God? That God would call you and me to serve Him. That God would call you and me to preach that message. And that God would put up with us. That's why the very next verse, from verse 26 to 29, talks about, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise according to the flesh, not many. And a lot of lists, there's a list that characterizes us very much in that. We are the foolish, the have-nots and all that. But the weakness of God means that God would call, He would save us, and He would call us to represent Him. Isn't that amazing? So if the church reveals the foolishness of God and the weakness of God, that's a very wise church, and it's a very strong church, because they have the wisdom of God and they have the strength of God. Isn't it? So we have a message. And whom has God called? Not the wise according to the flesh. God has called us to represent Him. That's the weakness of God, that He would call, He would persevere with us, He would not give up on us, and He would continue to minister to us and train us and equip us to represent Him, represent the God of all grace. Isn't that amazing? So we have a mystery. If the world looks at something as foolishness because of our faith, thank God for that. We are wise. And the church is called to have that wisdom. And if the world looks at something and calls it weakness, and we are part of that fold, that's also fine. Because that reveals the strength of God, right? So we are a church, according to the world, it can be what? It's foolishness and it is weakness. But in God, it is what? Wisdom and strength. Amen. So we'll take the offering. To give doesn't make sense now when the economy is in a recession, especially with closed shut, shops and all shutting down and all those things. But But let's give by faith, and really, we need a good offering by the end of this month. We have to pay some of our bills and all that, but let's believe God. God will come through for us, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us with our giving tonight, and just really, Lord, the blessedness mentioned in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And yes, foolish and weak by the standards of the world, but wise and strong in God. Thank you that you have brought us to that place to represent you. Bless our giving now, and encourage our hearts in a special way this season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, good evening, everybody. Okay, let's all stand. Okay, let's read Psalm 91. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, for the message, for the songs, for your presence in our midst. We pray you would speak to our hearts today and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, I'd like to speak on the theme, living in the presence, protection, and power of God. Living in the presence, protection, and power of God, right? When we see this psalm, there is no person who it is ascribed to. And there are three segments in this psalm. So we can say verse 1 and 2 is the first section. It talks about the presence of God. When verses 3 to verse 13 talks about the protection of God. And verses 14 to 16 talks about the power of God. Right? So those three sections or segments. And when we see the first two verses, it says, it uses four names for God. It uses four names. And the first one is in verse 1, the Most High. That word is the word in the Hebrew, Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N, And it means the one who is the most elevated, the one who is the highest, and that is God Himself. The next word is the word Almighty, and that is the word we get Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-Y, or Shaddai. And it talks about Him being Almighty or All-Powerful. And the third word is in verse 2, the word Lord is the word Yehovah, Y-E-H-O-W-A-H, and that was the covenant name of God. And the fourth word for God is the word Elohim. It spoke of rulers or judges, but it's also the name for God. And we see that these are the four names which the person who is writing it is saying. He's saying, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So he's saying, He who dwells there, where is the secret place of the Most High? You know, the Most High God. And abides under the shadow of the Almighty God. Then he says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Of the Lord, that word is the covenant name. They were under a covenant, the Israelites. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. Right? In Him will I trust. It talks about the presence of God. It talks about a person's fellowship with God and a person's communion with God. It talks about the Israelite person understanding that there was nobody higher than God, there was nobody greater than God, nobody bigger than the covenant God, the God who was in a covenant with them. There was nobody bigger. And in taking refuge in Him and in being in His shadow, there was safety. And that talks about the presence of God for us today. The presence of God, right? When we come to verse 3 to 13, is the next segment, we see the subject of the protection of God, the protection that God gives for the person who abides in the shadow. There is a certain kind of protection. And in verse 3 we see, He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. This is a person who puts a trap for an animal, and from the perilous pestilence. That word pestilence. And then verse 4, He shall cover you with His feathers, under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth, a better word would be His faithfulness, shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow by day. And in verse 6, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now this word pestilence is a word which talks about destruction and plague and people dying out of it. And I did a study on the word pestilence because of the coronavirus which is happening all over the world today and also has come into our country. And when you look at the subject of pestilence, we see they are there in Exodus, from Exodus chapter 5 right up till Exodus 12. In the 10 signs which Moses does, they were pestilences for Pharaoh to release the people. And we see in the first three, the pestilences are common to Pharaoh's people and also to the Israelites. But in the next seven, in Exodus 8, 22 and 23, God tells Pharaoh, I'm going to make the pestilence happen, but I'm going to make a demarcation that it's not going to touch my people, so that you may know that I am with my people. So the next seven pestilence, starting from the flies, right up till the death of the firstborn, God makes a differentiation between His people and the Egyptians, right? To show that His love for them, to show that His protection for them, to show that they belong to Him. And we see that those pestilences don't touch them. And then when the death of the firstborn happens, we see, and when they cross through the Red Sea, they see thousands fall, the whole Egyptian army fall, A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. So we see there that pestilences were used by God as a judgment towards an enemy nation. And in this context, we see it was a judgment on the Egyptian nation. But later on, we see that God also used pestilences to discipline his own nation. So there is a verse here. Leviticus 26 verse 25. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Verse 24, I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you 7 times for your sins. This is God using as a warning that he would use pestilences to discipline his own people. So if you read the book of Jeremiah, many times this phrase happens. I will use the sword, I will use famine, and I will use pestilence. Sword talks about war, famine talks about no food, and I will use pestilence. And God used it in Old Testament history to discipline his people, right? When David numbered Israel, God, one of the punishments that God sent for his sin was pestilence, right? And we see there are only two mentions in the New Testament, Matthew 24:7 and Luke 21:11, where in the last days there will be famines, there will be earthquakes, and there will be what? Pestilence, right? So pestilences are used by God as a judgment on unsaved people. So the context determines how God uses pestilences, either towards the enemies of Israel in Exodus or as a discipline for his own nation in Old Testament history, and in the future, before the tribulation period, towards the unbelievers, there will be pestilences. And this is what we see. And this is what the Bible is saying here, that there is a protection for the person who abides in the secret place of the Most High, right? And then we see verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? And you don't have to worry today about the virus. Of course, please wash the hands and please use sanitizer and cover your face when you cough and all that. But we don't have to worry because it will not come near you. That's what the Bible says. Verse 11 to 13 talks about angelic protection. In Matthew 4:11, after Jesus was tempted, angels ministered to him. In Matthew 26, when he was praying in Gethsemane, an angel strengthened him. So we have angelic protection. We have angels. In Exodus 14, an angel went before, right? There was a pillar of cloud and an angel went before. Angelic protection. An angelic help as we live the Christian life. And nothing shall hurt us, the Bible says. And this is so important for us to understand. The presence of God, the protection of God. And the third thing we come to in 14 to 16 is this. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. This is beautiful. This setting the love is talking about a person, this Israelite person, really being fixed in his devotion to God. Really having a very intimate focus on the Lord. Intimate love with God. And because of that, God promises him that I will deliver him, I will set him on high. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. It's answer to prayer, right? Today as we are here, we can pray to God, right? Pray for protection. can pray for a cure for this virus, antidote, vaccine. Pray that it would not spread. Pray that people would be helped. We can pray, and God will answer our prayer, right? And then it says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Whenever you see the word salvation in the Old Testament, it is really not talking so much about the salvation which we understand as Christians, as, you know, saved from hell and taken to heaven. Whenever they use the word salvation, it was deliverance from distress, or deliverance from enemies, or deliverance from persecution, or safety, right? It has many terms, right? But so I will show him my salvation, where the psalmist is saying that God will deliver me in this current situation, right? So as we look at this, we can see how does this psalm apply to us as born-again Christians today, as New Testament believers, right? Verse 1 and 2, we can see that today we are under the new covenant in Matthew 26, which the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood in Matthew 26, and we are under that covenant. Today we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have been imputed with the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we belong to God, and we are his sons and his daughters, right? There is a covenant. We are eternally secure, right? We can never be lost. Nothing can separate us from his love in Romans 8, the last part. And we are in his covenant. And when, in the New Testament, we see when we respond to the love of God, you know, one of the most unique things to understand is, the question we have to ask ourselves is, why wouldn't a believer respond to the love of God? This God who has loved us, loves us unconditionally. He died for us, and he loves us first in 1 John 4, right? 10, 4:19. We didn't love him, but he loved us first. So this initiation of God towards us brings us to a place where we can respond to him, right? That it is not we who went after God, but God who came after us, right? And we respond to him. And we live in that communion and fellowship with him, knowing that he is what? He is the Most High God. He is what? Almighty God. He is in a covenant relationship with me. And he is God. There's nobody greater than him. Right? And when we live there, what happens? Then the protection of God is there for the believer. God has promised, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. John 10:28-30. Right? This is very important for us to understand that nothing can happen to us without God giving permission. We must understand that. Right? Job chapter 1 verse 10, Satan said, haven't you made a hedge around him? Every believer in Christ is hedged. Nothing can touch you unless God gives permission. So the first permission given to Job, Satan, was you can take the wealth, but don't touch his life. So the wealth was taken away. In Job chapter 2, what did Satan say? Touch his health. So God says, okay, you touch his health, but you can't touch his life. Because his life, or our life, is in God's hands. Matthew 10:28, it says to 30, do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him, God the Father, who can put the body and soul in hell. Psalm 31:15. My times are in his hands. So for the believer today, now this is good news for you. Every hair on your head is numbered. Matthew 10. Okay? Every black hair, white hair, gray hair. If you're bald, every hair root, God knows. So God is saying in Matthew 28, two sparrows do not fall without my knowledge. See, that is the care and the protection that God has over his children. Amen? So don't worry about it. Do the best you can. If you get it, it is because God has opened the hedge. But the Bible promises us that we will not get it. Correct? Right? Because our life is not in the world's hands or in Satan's hands. Our life is in God's hands. Right? And the third thing we can come to is the prayer life. Right? Prayer life. You know, when we are in fellowship with God and we pray, God answers us. You know, I want to thank you all for praying for my sister yesterday. Surgery was successful. I got all the messages. I was really joyed, overjoyed to see the support of the body of Christ praying. You know, when one person prays, it's good, but when the whole church prays, it's awesome. Amen? And we are also believing that for Bindu. We are believing that for Pastor Brian, Pastor Carl, different people. We are praying. We are constantly praying, right? So let us be praying at this time. Let us not be talking too much. Let us not be fearful. Let us be praying that God would protect, God would keep, God would help our country. Because one of our prayers was that our country would get saved. Amen? One of our prayers is that communism would come down in China and democracy would come in and Christians would be able to worship freely. Also in Cuba, wherever there's communist governments, West Bengal, right? And God is doing something. And I'm convinced that God will do something beautiful through this situation. Amen? So pray. And God will what? He will answer. Right? He will answer. So, in closing today, we don't have to worry about anything in our lives. Why? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... Tribulation is tremendous pressure or distress, being in a narrow place. Are you in a narrow place where you're making sure everybody is 1 meter away? You're confined to your house, right? Self-quarantined, yeah, narrow place, can't do what you want. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, peril, or sword. Then we come to verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. King James says creature or created thing. What is coronavirus? A created thing. It is a biological cell, right? We don't have to worry about who created it. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, nothing can separate you. Nothing. Why? Because God has reserved our place in heaven. We are eternally secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? And not a disease like this. It cannot separate us. Amen? So are we encouraged today? Yes? So our destiny is settled. We are going to heaven. We don't have to worry about a pandemic or epidemic or whatever demic. Just relax. Just enjoy God. And just fellowship with Him. And you will experience His presence. We will experience His protection. And we will also experience His what? Power. Amen? Because He who dwells in the shadow, we can dwell there. Right? We don't need to dwell in the newspapers, though we can read it. We don't need to dwell in WhatsApp reports and this report and that report. We can dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And we can hear what God has to say to us. And what God has to say to us should rule our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. And we pray, Lord, today, especially pray for our country. You would give us the government and all health agencies the wisdom, the expertise, the provisions, Lord, to contain this disease. We pray for all companies, all people, groups who have made this effort. I pray you would give them success. Pray at this time that the gospel would go through. People would really consider and think, is there somebody bigger than us? Why is there no cure? There must be God who can help us. And we not only pray for our country, but we pray for all countries, Lord. China, which is most affected, Italy, Spain, many parts of Europe, the United States, different parts of the world. We pray that the disease wouldn't spread. Pray that people wouldn't die. Pray that those who are sick would recover. And pray for the gospel to go forth. Pray that you would mobilize the church at this time to pray, to share for acts of kindness, Lord. And pray that you would do something beautiful even in our country, Father, we pray. May the many, many millions of people get saved, Father, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for encouraging us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.